And so if you have been with us in the last couple of weeks and months, we have been making our way in Luke chapter 9. And the last time that I stood before you, which is like 2 weeks ago, we came to the end of Luke chapter 9. And the main lesson at the end of Luke chapter 9, that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to us as he first spoke to those who heard him and through them speaking to us about radical and sacrificial discipleship. That the Lord Jesus wants us to be those disciples that are radical and those disciples that are truly committed to him all our lives. And it is to such disciples that we read in chapter 10 that he called them and he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And I am quite happy that really I'm continuing this evening the subject that our brother was dealing with in the morning service, the Great Commission, the work that the Lord Jesus has called all of us to take the message of the gospel to the entire world. And in the passage that we have read, there are five lessons that I want to draw your attention to. Quite briefly, I will not go into many details, but just those 5 points I want you to notice to take notice of as we think about the Great Commission. Now, there's a sense in which the subject of evangelism is something that we all know. It is something that we all oftentimes talk about. Unfortunately, it is something that we rarely engage in. And it is our hope this evening in this particular forum, as we study God's Word, as we listen to the Word preached, that the Holy Spirit will be pleased to move our hearts so that we will not just be talking about evangelism, but we will be moved to evangelize our town, our city, the locality in which, by the providence of God, we find ourselves. So then, 5 things that I want you to draw attention to as we look at Luke and chapter 10. The first thing that we have to notice here that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples is that evangelism, true evangelism, or biblical evangelism, must begin with prayer. And without prayer, you will not have a successful evangelistic campaign. And the reason why it must begin with prayer is because true or biblical evangelism is the work of God. And because it is God's work, only God can be able to accomplish it. Obviously, he is going to do it through you and through me. But without us as individuals in our closets praying, or as a church gathered to pray, we will not know success in this regard. And so here is what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us in this passage. He says there in verse 2, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. And that, I want to say to you, is the foundation of true and biblical evangelistic effort. It begins in our closet. It begins by the prayer meeting. And the reason, as I've said, is because it is God's work. But apart from that, it's because the nature of the work, this is such an overwhelming work that on every side, wherever we look, we can see great need. The generation in which we live is a generation that is totally ungodly. And unless God in His grace and by His Spirit comes down, we as individuals cannot be successful in evangelistic work. So there is a great need. And it is quite clear there are very few people who are engaged in this work. And in response to that need, the Lord Jesus counsels us. We need to pray. And we need to pray because only God can change the circumstances. We need to recognize how our own efforts cannot change the hearts of men and women, boys and girls who are born sinners. Only by the power of the grace of God can they be transformed. And therefore, it is extremely vital for us to cry to the Lord that He will send His Spirit upon us, that He will move our hearts, that He will give us that genuine love for the lost and a desire to see them transformed, that we must love them enough to bring this matter to the Lord in prayer. And it's oftentimes God goes hand in hand that in a church where the prayer meeting is weak, you will find that evangelistic effort is non-existent. And therefore, if we are going to be successful in our time and in our generation, we need to begin with prayer. And I want to emphasize that because the Lord Jesus Himself, this is exactly the way He began as He sent out these 70 people, 2 by 2, and He tells them the importance of seeking God in this work. But then secondly, notice what He says to them in verse 3. He says, "Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." And the Lord Jesus Christ, in those words, is reminding us that although on the face of it, evangelistic effort looks very simple, very straightforward, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, evangelism is actually very dangerous. The imagery that He uses, "I'm sending you as lambs among wolves." Now think about it. What will the wolf do with the lambs? That is how dangerous evangelistic outreach is, because we live in a hostile world, a world that is hostile against God, hostile against the church, hostile against the gospel. And therefore, if we go to such a world and seek to preach the gospel to them, they are not going to take it kindly or lying down. We are going to face trouble. And oftentimes, in fact, we might even suggest that this could be the reason why many of us are not willing to participate in evangelistic effort. It's because there are wolves there. And we are afraid of those wolves. What they're going to think of us. What they might say to us. But the scriptures warn us. If we're going to engage ourselves in this work, we need to know. It is a work in which we are going in hostile territory. And we are going to win people for Jesus. And there is an enemy out there. And he is not going to let us walk in and walk out without trouble. If you read the history of the early church, you can see that clearly. That they faced this kind of trouble every single day. The passage that our brother Jesse read in the morning in Acts and chapter 8. The disciples were scattered because they were being persecuted. But thankfully, as they scattered wherever they went preaching the gospel. And that's the point that we need to emphasize. Evangelistic effort is not going to be just like a walk in the park. It's not just going to be that something that is easy. It is something that we need God's protection, God's grace, God's help with. Otherwise, it is absolutely dangerous work. And then thirdly, in verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ tells the disciples that then were there, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, greet no one along the way and on the road. And whatever house you enter first, say, peace to this house. Now, of course, we need to bear in mind that the Lord Jesus gave these specific instructions to these specific individuals whom he sent out because this was like a short missionary trip. It's not like what we call the Great Commission at the end of his life. But in there, he gives them these very specific instructions. And the bottom of it, the main lesson from it, is that evangelistic work is God's work. Therefore, God is going to provide for it. That's the lesson that we need to learn from those specific instructions he gave to them. That God is going to provide everything that we need in order to win souls for Jesus in this world. So we don't have to worry about anything. What is important is for us to begin by seeking God in prayer. And in answer to our prayer, God is going to provide everything we need in order for us to carry out the mission to win this world for Christ. And so, the words of the Apostle Paul would be very appropriate here. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So as we seek to go out, we must go praying. We must go trusting. We must go looking to God. It is his work. He is the one who saves sinners. And therefore, he is going to provide everything that we need in order to carry out his ministry. Now, oftentimes, the reason we feel so burdened about this work that we are afraid is probably because we are not trusting the Lord. We need to remember, this is God's work. He calls us to work alongside him, but primarily it remains God's work. We are going to be his instruments. He is going to use us to call sinners to himself. It is God's work, and it is ours to trust in him so that he will provide everything that we need to do his work. And then fourthly, the Lord Jesus Christ warns us that there will be those who are going to receive our message, to accept our message. And this is what you find beginning in verse 5. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a sign of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. So we can be assured of this fact. God intends to save sinners, and therefore our efforts will meet with success. There will be people who will repent and believe the message of the gospel that we go to preach to them. You remember the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 18. He was in a particular place where he was preaching, and then he was having trouble. There was a lot of people who were threatening his life. And the Lord appeared to him in the night to encourage him. And he gave him this message. Paul, I want you to continue preaching the gospel because I have many people in this city. Now, I have said many times that, you know, if Paul had been thinking like some of us think in our day, would have said, oh, you've got many people in this city, then I must move on to a place where you don't have people. And what he means to say there, obviously, is that he has many people that he intends to save, and he's going to call them through the preaching of the gospel. And there are going to be many who will believe that message, who will accept the Lord Jesus and embrace him as their Savior when they listen to the message. We are going to have success. The success is guaranteed because God is at work, because God will answer the prayers and the cries of his people, because God intends to bring to repentance all those whom he has chosen to save. All those whom God has set apart from all of eternity, all of them must come into the kingdom. And the majority of these will come in response to the preached gospel. That is why you and I must go and fill this city with our message, because we have that assurance. Our God is at work. He is God who is on a mission, and his mission is to save sinners. To that end, he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, who went and paid an enormous price by dying on the cross. And then he sent the Spirit, who is working even in this day, convicting men of their sin. And that is why we must be assured that our mission is going to be successful, because God is working. And then the last thing I want to share with you this evening is that not only are we going to meet with success those people who believe, but we'll also meet with those people who hear the message and reject it. And that is what we find in verse 10. Whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Yes, there are going to be those who embrace the message and believe in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And then there are going to be those who will reject that message. And in rejecting that message, they will place themselves directly under that awful sentence of God against those who reject the only way in which a sinner can be saved. It's the only way in which sinners can be saved. And so I wanted to emphasize that because this is also part of our gospel message. Those who believe will be saved, but those who do not, we have to include that as part of our message, will not be saved. They will be judged, and it is going to be a most terrible judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ puts it in a very clear way. He says it's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for a person who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be better. It's like when we look at Sodom and Gomorrah, you might even want to trade places. The kind of punishment that God is going to meet out on a person who rejects the message of the gospel. Now we need to bear in mind that the reason why that judgment is going to be severe is because the light that is given in the gospel is the clearest light that God has ever given to any human being. The most clear message that you could ever hear from God, it is the message in Jesus Christ, our Savior. There's a sense in which you can pardon Sodom and Gomorrah because they lived in the Old Testament before the fullness of the light of the gospel was revealed. But he is saying to these people, they are living in a great day. They are living in a privileged time. The light of God, the full light of the gospel has come to them through the person sent by God. God himself has sent his only son. And if they reject that message, then definitely punishment that will come upon them is the worst form of punishment. And I think that we must apply that principle to ourselves. Those of us who live in what we call the Western world, I can dare to tell you that in the last 500 years, there has been no clearer expression of the gospel than there has been in the English language to which you have been exposed. And that if you have heard that message, if you have read about that message, and you continue in your unbelief, then yeah, I have the warrant from the Lord Jesus Christ to tell you, is going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you who have, having lived in the time in which you live, being exposed to the preaching you've been exposed to, having heard what you have heard, And then to persist in sin and to die without Christ. That is the worst punishment that will ever come upon you. You are living in a time of great privilege. I don't even know whether you realize what privilege you have. There was a time when it was very difficult to have paper to write on. Paper that we now throw every single day. And it is easy. We don't only have the Bible written and translated for us. We have all these other gadgets that have come. So that at the end of the day, if you should die and go to hell, the blood will truly be on your own head. Such is the light that God has given you. Such is the privilege that has come to you. And to whom much is given, much will be required. And so I want to end on that warning. We live in a great day. We live in a day of abundant light from God. And what have we done with that light? How have we responded to the call of radical and sacrificial discipleship to go out there, lift a banner for Jesus, and make him known? When your life comes to an end and you have opportunity to look back at the many opportunities that you ignored, or you did not want to do anything, or perhaps because you felt if I say something now, they're going to be thinking, this guy must be living in the Middle Ages. What are you going to say to the Lord? I say to you, my friend, if we are true disciples, we must live the gospel and preach it. May God grant us grace to do just that, to hear the call and to obey the call for his honor and for his glory. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that your word is a constant reminder to us of how desperate we need your grace. And thank you for reminding us again this evening that it is our greatest privilege to live as disciples of the Lord Jesus in this world. So we ask that you will so be pleased to work in our hearts that there will be a real passion to win the lost for Jesus. That we will be, as individuals and collectively as a group of your people, those who are committed to spreading the gospel, spreading the message of the kingdom, lifting the cross of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that those who do not know him here in this country and elsewhere might find faith, repentance, and forgiveness in Jesus' name. That we, at the end of our lives, might be able to rejoice that we have seen with our own eyes God saving sinners through our efforts. Hear our prayer and forgive our sluggishness and cause us to be a people who are truly radical and sacrificial in our discipleship for Jesus. That we might recognize that he has done so much for us. that we are laying our lives for His honor and for His glory. Grant us this, we beseech Thee, that Jesus might be honored and be glorified. We ask in His precious name. Amen.